rendition of the story, which was partly depicted for you there. So it's in John chapter 20, and I'd like to read this text for you. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, which appears in English to be a part of a sentence, but it's really not. We're going to end it at verse 10. So I'm going to read John 20, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to ask that out of respect to God's word, you would stand this morning as I read our gospel reading. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ over death this morning. And so now as we hear your word of grace, we pray that you would inspire us by the power of your Spirit to respond with joy and boldness and belief. As we recognize our union with Christ, give us the grace to share in his victory and then to live in his power. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. One kind of gets the impression from John chapter 20 that it is a cold and certainly it is a dark morning. And on this particular morning, Jesus' disciples are also mourning, beaten beyond all recognition, as dead as death can be. He has been lying in a cold cave tomb since Friday afternoon. Now, the other disciples record not one woman going to anoint the body, which was the custom of the day, but the other Gospels record three women going to the tomb. John, for his purposes, chooses only to focus on Mary of Magdala, otherwise more commonly known as Mary Magdalene. So Mary, and more fully the story shows, Mary and the other women approach the tomb somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. by lantern light. Remember, this is Mary, the woman who had once been possessed by seven different demons, the woman who had personally witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and she's probably filled with overwhelming emotion. Maybe she has a creepy feeling as she's approaching the tomb on that dark morning. Maybe she has a sense that something is out of sorts. And something was out of sorts. The large stone that would have concealed the entrance to that cave tomb had been rolled back, which to Mary certainly would have signaled one thing. In her mind, we all know Mary Magdalene would have looked at that tomb and know that it had been robbed. Tomb robbing was extremely common in those days. Gangs of thieves would come And they would roll back those huge stones and they would go inside the tomb and they would rob it of its goods and its treasures and sometimes even rob the body. It was such a serious problem during the days right after Christ that the Emperor Claudius actually had to decree an execution sentence for any grave robber across the Roman Empire. Well, knowing then she could walk in on trouble, wisely, Mary Magdalene turns tail, as you just saw, and flees the scene. John chapter 20, verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And so the race is on. The first disciple, the one that the gospel describes as the one Jesus loved, who is probably, if we put the facts together correctly, John, the son of Zebedee, who writes this gospel, outruns Peter. Maybe because he's younger or in better shape, because he doesn't sit around in fishing boats all day, we don't know. But he gets to the tomb first. He kind of peers inside, but with a little bit of hesitation. And as the video just depicted, Peter, though, of course, customary to his character as we have seen it throughout the Gospels, bursts right into the tomb. And what they find is significant. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, verse 7, as well as the burial cloth. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. This is important because this is John the Gospel writer's way of underscoring the fact that the body had not been stolen. For what thief is going to come into a tomb, or anywhere else for that matter, and clean up neatly after himself, folding up all of the garments? We have no idea what Peter concluded, because the text doesn't really tell us. But you can see that the other disciple, the younger disciple's wheels begin turning as he's standing in this tomb now. And he begins to look at the cloth and he begins to see the emptiness of the room and he starts adding things together and his eyes get bigger and bigger and bigger. In verse 8, he saw and believed. All of a sudden, there in that cold tomb, everything begins to make sense. You see, up until now, no one quite got it. And that's why John inserts verse 9. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Even though earlier that very week, Jesus had predicted exactly what would happen, they failed to get it. But now, all of a sudden, the fog starts to clear away, at least for one of these guys. And he begins to see. This is exactly what Jesus had been talking about all along. Now on the other side of the tomb, Jesus, here John can see, had been making these kinds of obscure statements that now are clear. And now John understands. This is all part of God's plan. He is risen. So Easter comes around on an annual basis to remind us that the core Christian belief, the belief really that sits at the center of all of our other doctrines, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is the resurrection that Christians have always pointed to as the cornerstone of our beliefs. We take that lead, of course, from Jesus, but it's Paul who is the greatest earlier expositor of Jesus' teachings. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he exclaims that if Christ had not died, then our faith is futile. If Christ had not died, that means he's still lying in a tomb, and we are all, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, fools. But he starts that chapter by laying out one of the earliest creeds of the Christian church. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul writes, He also appeared to me. Even though it is ingrained in us that death is the end of everything, even though we always have this thought that someday it's all going to come to an end, because of Easter, we know that death no longer really means the end. Which reminds me of a story I heard of a little boy who was 7 years old who was standing in the foyer of his church. He was standing outside in this foyer and he was looking at the wall of this inside entry and he noticed all of these plaques all over the wall, and this 7-year-old boy was mesmerized by what he saw. Every plaque had a name on it, and it had 2 U.S. flags on the plaque next to the name. And this boy was mesmerized by what he saw. And he was standing out there fixed on each one of these plaques when the pastor caught eye and walked over to the 7-year-old boy and said, "What are you looking at?" And he said, "I'm looking at all of these things on the wall, and they all have names on them. What does it mean?" Oh, the pastor said, "You know, this set of plaques lists the names of the people in our church's long history who have gone into the military service and have died in the service." With eyes getting wider and wider, the boy stepped back and looked at the pastor, and with a trembling voice said, "Which service? The morning service or the evening service?" It really is ingrained in us that death has the final word. And as long as we believe that, we are going to be kept from the endless possibilities that accompany the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For instance, just looking at this text and what follows from it, we can see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ now changes everything. Immediately, the resurrection transforms Jesus' followers. First of all, the transformation of Jesus' followers is evident immediately after the resurrection, virtually overnight. These men shift from a spirit of despair and futility to radiance and to boldness. The only possible explanation for this sudden and complete change in these men is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to page forward in John's Gospel, just a few pages, you would come to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you see the same cast of characters, but they are all of a sudden radically different men. What is the change factor? The resurrection. There is no explanation as to why these men could be one way, one page, and a few pages later could be totally different. How plausible is it that they were transformed by a story that they had created out of their own imaginations? How possible is it that they made up a story and that story convinced them to live radically different lives? Inventions do not transform people's character. Because eventually truth has a way of appearing, especially when those very people face the threat of horrible death, which is the case for nearly each of those disciples. But we know until each one of these followers breathed his very last, he insisted that Jesus had raised from the dead. You see, last we knew, these guys abandoned Jesus, right? Last we knew, these guys fled from the scene in their nervousness. And a few weeks later, what do we find in the book of Acts? But these very guys preaching on the corners of the very deadly city under the noses of the same men who put Jesus to death. And what is the theme of their preaching? Acts chapter 4, verse 33. With great power, the disciples gave their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, you do not have a group of disciples traveling along giving lectures about the philosophy of the late Jewish rabbi Jesus of Nazareth. No, his resurrection had totally transformed these men, and that is what became the subject of their preaching. So immediately, the disciples are transformed. Then, the resurrection starts a world-changing movement. The factor that launched the church was what transformed the disciples. Jesus had resurrected from the grave. And to the great chagrin of the Jewish leaders who had put Jesus to death, the Jesus movement now takes off like wildfire, and we see that in the book of Acts. When the church moves out from Jerusalem into the surrounding world, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that was its driving power. How likely is it that a whole movement that has thrived for two millennia has grown exponentially? How likely is it that it could have been started by a ruse put on by a group of relatively simple village fishermen? You and I know that fierce attacks have been leveled against the Church of Jesus Christ over the century, and some of them have been pretty serious intellectual assaults. But while the gravediggers were busy at the church's tomb, the church has always broken through and rolled away the stone. And only the resurrection of Jesus Christ could explain this phenomena. It initiated a momentum that has literally changed the course of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has literally changed the direction of history. Rollo May, the famed psychiatrist and the famous psychotherapist, tells a story in his book, My Quest for Beauty, about a devastating experience he had in his own life when he had gone through a nervous breakdown. In the attempt to kind of recover from this nervous breakdown, Rollo May traveled the world. And he tells the story of being in Greece. And he came to a spot called Mount Athos, which sits on a peninsula that is totally and completely occupied by Greek Orthodox monks. He was just wandering around during these days, trying to recoup from this nervous breakdown. And he happened upon that peninsula, he says in his book, on the day that the Orthodox celebrate Easter. And so he just kind of stumbled into this Eastern Orthodox church on Easter. And of course, if you've ever been in an Orthodox church, it was filled with incense. It was filled with icons. And so the whole place, all the smells and the bells, everything reeked of something different and something mystical. And Rollo May says he sat there during this Eastern Orthodox worship service. And at one point, one of the monks handed everyone three eggs, very decorated with a veil over it, of course, to represent the image of something new coming about. And then he said the priest stood up in front and he shouted, "Christos Anesti!" And the people responded with, "He is risen indeed! Christos Anesti! He is risen indeed! Christos Anesti! He is risen indeed." And Rollo May, who was not a believer in anything at that moment, writes this: "I was seized then by a moment of spiritual reality. What would it mean for the world if he had truly risen? What would it mean for the world if he had truly risen? C.S. Lewis, incidentally, answers this question in his little book, Miracles. Lewis writes, "If the story is true, then a whole different mode of being has arisen in the universe. If the resurrection is true, then a wholly different mode of being has arisen in the universe. This very event transformed the disciples, and it really did redirect the course of history." You see, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything changes. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything changes. And I invite you to think about this morning as I close, because there are two ways in which particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything, including our lives. First, since Jesus is alive, this means your life can change. Since Jesus is alive, this means your life can change. The disciples aren't the only ones who are transformed by the miracle of Easter. There is no other historical event that continues to change people's lives the way the resurrection has. You see, you think about it, it's one thing to say, well, something happened back then, call it the resurrection or otherwise, and it certainly changed the lives of those men. But it's another thing to recognize that it still changes the lives of everyone who believes, even today. And yet the resurrection, in fact, continues to transform people, which is precisely the point of the resurrection. There is a connection between the resurrection of Jesus and our being resurrected unto newness. Again, the Apostle Paul makes that connection for us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes this, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Like the other disciple, the younger disciple, the beloved disciple, who looked and believed because he got it. The intention of the resurrection is your belief. The point of the resurrection is that you too would get it and would believe. And the result of that will always be a changed life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ still changes people. 2,000 years later, like the disciples, the resurrection of Jesus Christ appears in people's lives all over the globe, and people continue to be changed. Do you find yourself in the need of newness? Do you find yourself in need of change, in need of a kind of resurrection in your own life? You believe in the resurrection, and you will experience your own resurrection. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you too might walk in newness of life. Since Jesus is alive, your life can change. Secondly, since Jesus is alive, you can live in relationship with Jesus. You know, Christians do not follow the philosophy of a now dead teacher. It's not like Christianity chooses Jesus, you know, from a shelf of different philosophers and says, well, we prefer this philosophy. In fact, strictly speaking, Christians don't follow the teachings of Jesus as much as Christians follow Jesus. We follow Jesus, and that is why we follow the teachings of Jesus. In fact, Christianity is not a religion of principles and a religion of, you know, different religious rituals. Christianity is a bunch of people come to celebrate the truth of the resurrection. The Christian church is not a bunch of people come to celebrate the memory of a dead martyr and observe his teachings. Easter is not like a saint day in which we give thanks for a believing hero of old. But it is a dynamic following after a living Lord that begins with an encounter with the resurrected Jesus himself, and it continues then in a living relationship. If there is no other message you get this Easter, get this one. Jesus is alive, and he invites you into a vital relationship with him. Jesus is alive, and he invites you into a relationship with him. The same one who healed people, who taught, who struggled, and who died now lives for the purpose of relating with his followers. In fact, it was Jesus himself who said that eternal life means to know him. John chapter 17, verse 3. In John chapter 10, Jesus reveals himself as a good shepherd who knows his sheep by name, who cares for them, who listens to them. And the sheep always recognize his voice. The intention of the resurrection is that Jesus would have that kind of relationship with those who see and believe. As syrupy as it sounds to the modern ear, the hymn writer has it right. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. That is what the resurrection is really about. If for you the resurrection of Jesus Christ is simply a historical curiosity, or it's just one opinion among many religious opinions, or it's just a list of doctrines or a philosophy, don't let Easter pass by this year, because Easter shows that Christianity is about much more than that. In fact, Easter means your life can be transformed. And Easter means you can live in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. That is, if you believe. Let's pray. Before we conclude our Easter worship this morning, I want to give you an opportunity in the silence of this moment to reflect on the truth claims of Jesus Christ. Out of respect for other people around you, I just want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment and just instead allow yourself to listen and to hear what it is that Christ's Spirit would say to you. And I want to invite you to consider your response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, I submit to you this morning that the point is that those who hear of the resurrection would see and believe. And if you find yourself here this morning and you recognize that you have seen, but perhaps you've never fully believed, today I encourage you is a day of salvation. Today is the day to recognize that the resurrection is not just some historical thing that people talk about once a year, but the resurrection transforms people's lives, and the resurrection can change your life into a living relationship with the God of the universe. And so as everyone just kind of contemplates this truth this morning, I want to give you a moment to respond to the Spirit of God in belief. If the Lord is speaking to you this morning and you feel Him calling you to respond to Him in faith and trust, open the doors of your heart. I can't put words in your mouth. You don't need to say things out loud right now, but if you just open the door of your heart and welcome Jesus Christ and acknowledge that you believe, that you give up trust in yourself, but that you believe in Him and ask Him to enter into your life, you too will experience the power of that resurrection. Let's just be quiet for a moment this morning and respond in your own heart to what God's Spirit is saying to you. Lord Jesus, You are the great victor over death. We praise You that death is no longer the end. We praise You that because of Your resurrection, there is the promise of resurrection even for us. We praise You for the disciples and their transformed lives that stand as a testimony throughout history to Your resurrection. We praise You for the martyrs of the church then and now who have faced the greatest of threats and conquered because of Your resurrection. And we praise You for Your resurrection power is precisely the same for us as it was for them. Help us to believe. Father, I pray that You will make Your resurrection power known, especially in the lives of those who responded in belief this morning, perhaps for the first time. Make this experience, this moment, just the beginning of a life transformed. May You nurture all of us into a greater relationship with You as You give us the grace to receive the power and the hope that Your resurrection promises. All of these things we pray in Your very name. Amen.